I think it would probably go without saying that the church should be a caring community. God's church should be a caring community. And the reality is, if we are living our lives the way God calls us to in His Word, according to His commands, according to His instructions, we see that taking place in God's church with a capital C, not just this church, but all of God's churches around the globe. As we're doing it God's way, we see that happening in real time. We see healthy churches not only ministering to people's spiritual needs, but oftentimes their physical needs as well. And I have had the privilege of seeing this firsthand in many different churches over the years, from the time I was a kid till now. Naturally, of course, we know that churches pray for people. Yes, churches encourage people to trust in God. Churches stand by people in difficult times and seek to be a help. But I also know of individuals within the church. While the church does that corporately, I have known individuals personally, individually in the church, who have sometimes anonymously provided food or finances to others who were in need. And again, this is not to mention the support given by the church as a whole. It's wonderful to see God working in the hearts of His people to develop this kind of caring community. And that's just one way in which believers and the Christian community, that's just one way in which I believe we honor God's greatest commandment. God's greatest commandment, you can find it in Matthew's gospel in chapter 23. He, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus responded, well, it's to love the Lord your God with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything you've got. And the second is actually still a part of the first. It still hinges on love. Love God with everything you've got and love others, at least as well as you love yourself. Love is the greatest commandment. And that is what is behind and should kind of infuse a caring community. It's driven by love. Love for God and love for others. Now, there are some in our society, and in societies really around the world, there are some people that regrettably are just seemingly more vulnerable to harm and exploitation than others. In particular, we see it in Scripture, and we can see it just in the world around us. Oftentimes, widows and orphans find themselves in a place where they have no one to defend them, and they can be more easily exploited or harmed. You look through the pages of your Bible and you find from the Old Testament to the New Testament that widows and orphans have always been a special concern of the Lord. Several Old Testament passages speak not only of God's concern for the widows and the orphans, but His defense of them as well. That if somebody would dare to harm one of these ones, that they will answer to God for that. That continues into the New Testament. We're told in James that true religion is seen in caring for these individuals especially. It's a Christian responsibility to care for others, especially in the body of Christ. It's a Christian responsibility which is laid on families, which is laid on churches, which is laid on those who lead churches. Paul gave very particular instruction to Timothy about caring for widows, in particularly in the Christian community. As a young pastor, Timothy was to demonstrate care and concern for everybody in the church, of course, but widows were to be of particular concern. It wasn't just that Timothy was to care for these women, he was to instruct the entire church to care for them as well. We're coming into the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy together this morning, and in the first 16 verses, the first almost half of the chapter that we're going to look at together this morning, Paul lays out God's instructions to Timothy and to the church at large that, again, they may be a caring community, that they may demonstrate that kind of love for God and for others. It wasn't, again, just that Timothy was to care for these women. He was to instruct the church, and the focus was predominantly on widows. But the principles, I think, can still be applied more broadly than just focusing on widows. With the opening verses of the chapter, Paul calls Timothy and all believers to be respectful of others around you. That's the first point that we'll find as we look into these verses. Be respectful of others around you. Seems kind of like a no-brainer. It certainly is a loving thing to do, to show respect to one another. But then moving into the specifics, dealing with widows, Paul next calls us to show compassion, here particularly, to widows who demonstrate Christian character. Show compassion to widows who demonstrate Christian character. And I think that the principle of showing compassion can certainly extend beyond widows, but particularly here, Paul calls Timothy and the church to show compassion to widows who demonstrate Christian character. Thirdly, Paul encourages us to accept appropriate responsibility for caring for others. We are to accept appropriate responsibility for caring for others. And that responsibility will vary kind of depending on our relationship with the person or their relationship to the church, perhaps. So we're not to overstep any boundaries, but we are to accept appropriate responsibility for caring for others. And finally, Paul uses what kind of amounts to the largest section of the passage, or at least the most amount of verses, to give a warning and instruction for younger widows. That's his final thing, a warning and instruction for younger widows. So those are the four points that we'll draw from our text this morning. And it all comes together to reveal what I believe is kind of the central truth of the passage as we take all of these commands and instructions together. The central thing that Paul is calling us to do here, we are called to show respect, compassion, and responsibility toward others in the church. That's the main point of what Paul has to say in these first 16 verses. We are to show respect, compassion, and responsibility toward others in the church. Okay, so we're going to look into 1 Timothy 5 here, and there's one other thing I want to kind of get on the table here before we dive into these verses. I want to acknowledge a difference in the style of writing that we find here in Paul compared to what we are used to in the 21st century. Today, we typically, at least the way I remember kind of being instructed in my English classes in school, we typically group our ideas into a paragraph, right? And we deal with those ideas, and we have several sentences dealing with those ideas, and we wrap up our thoughts on that set of ideas, and then we move on to another paragraph with another set of ideas. And so we deal with those things kind of grouped together before we move on to the next one. That wasn't as much of a literary necessity, apparently, or requirement, or even expectation in Paul's day. In our text, he circles around to these things kind of back and forth and all over the place. And so he touches on it, and then he goes on to something else, and then he comes back to that, and then he goes to the third thing, and then he comes back to this, and he's just all over the place. So we read through it, and it all comes together nice. You know, it's one giant mashup of everything he wants to say, but he hits those different points at different times throughout the passage. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to read the entire passage for us so that we can see it all together in its context. And then what we'll do is we'll break it down by topic and we'll pull in the individual verses from different parts of the text to kind of create that, okay, here's what Paul says out of these three or four verses about that topic, even though they're spread out throughout the entire text. So open your Bibles with me. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy's pretty far back in your Bibles there in your New Testament. So you can start at Revelation at the end there and back up just a handful of pages or get yourself into the New Testament there. Go through the Corinthian letters and Paul's letters to a variety of churches and Thessalonians. And then you come to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, page 1072, by the way, if you're using the Bible in the rack there in front of you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, follow along as I read the 16 verses of our text for us this morning. So 1 Timothy 5:1, Paul says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own family, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. The opening two verses actually form a nice little unit. They're about the only two that actually are right together. Everything else kind of gets cherry-picked from the passage here. But those first two verses hang together and make Paul's first point that we need to be respectful of others around us. Be respectful of others around you. Paul uses these first two verses to instruct Timothy on the proper way to interact with other people, certainly in the church, but I'd say it's good advice for just life in general. And in giving this instruction, Paul covers all four possible relationships Timothy could find himself in, all four types of people he could relate to: older men, younger men, older women, younger women. That's pretty much everybody right there. Look at it again, those first two verses. Paul says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." Now down in verse 7 kind of becomes one of these general commands for the entire passage here. Paul will say that Timothy is to prescribe these things to others so that they may be above reproach. And here, the most effective way to be above reproach is to treat church members as family members. Treat church members as family members. If you regard them in the same way that you would regard your family members, assuming a right relationship with your family members, then you will find that healthy family relationships give us appropriate instruction on how to have healthy church relationships. Remember, Timothy was probably younger than a good many people in the congregation there, in that church there in Ephesus. And yet, as the pastor of the church, he would still potentially find himself in the position of having to correct and instruct maybe an older man in the congregation. Culturally, that might not have been entirely normal. Usually, older men in those cultures were widely respected as having a greater deal of wisdom, and yet, because he was the pastor, he may actually have to confront some of these people, particularly some of these false teachers that had been bringing up heretical teachings in the church. So Paul commands Timothy here. He says, don't rebuke an older man harshly. Don't go after him verbally. Actually, the wording here, that rebuking harshly, it's kind of a verbal slap in the face. It's that kind of a gotcha phrase or word that just, it's like being struck right across the face with an open hand. It would have been something that would have verbally especially been regarded as very disrespectful. Even though Timothy was in a position of authority, don't harshly rebuke an older man in the church there. Instead, Paul says he should appeal to the older man as he would to someone like his own father. Appeal to him. Exhort him. Encourage him. And Paul used that word not only for relating to older men, he used that kind of as the cover word for the rest of them too. You want to encourage, instruct, exhort, use that for older men, use it for younger men, use it for older women, use it for younger women. There is a gentle respect that Paul encourages Timothy to show the older men in the church, even and especially as they may require some form of biblical correction. And again, Timothy was to show that same sort of respect to those his own age, and even those who may be younger. He wasn't to talk down to them. He wasn't to come off pompous or overly vested in his own authority. He was to treat the young men as equals, as brothers in the Lord, the brothers in the Lord that they truly were. Timothy was to exhort the do these same things in his dealings with the women in the church. The older women should be encouraged and exhorted in the same manner in which he would address his own mother. You wouldn't talk to your mother like that? Well, don't talk to the other women in the church like that. The younger women were to be treated as if they were his own sisters. And Paul adds, especially in matters of purity. I don't think we see enough of this respectful kind of treatment in others in our society today. Now, of course, social media seems to bring out the worst in people. I don't know if it's the degree of anonymity, but common courtesy just seems to go out the window when people decide they're okay to just put someone else on blast for their opinions or thoughts or whatever it is. And some of the most hateful comments seem to come up in those threads and interactions online. Regrettably, that seems to keep becoming more and more commonplace, even in face-to-face interactions. It used to be that, well, people would say it online. They wouldn't say it face-to-face. They wouldn't have the boldness to do that. Now it seems like that has even kind of begun to go to the sidelines, and people just feel that everybody else is entitled to their opinion, no matter how harsh or hard it may be. It's as though some people feel no compulsion to show any sort of respect to another person at all. Now, I'm sure we've all heard people utter the phrase, well, respect is earned. And yes, I would say there is perhaps a measure of truth to that, but I would also say that sometimes that's just used as an excuse to treat others unkindly. Well, you haven't earned my respect, so I don't have to give you respect. And yet here, all through this, we are encouraged to show respect to others and how we deal with them. Older, younger, male, female, doesn't matter. We need to speak respectfully with one another. God commands believers to treat others respectfully. So be respectful of others around you. From here, Paul narrows his focus to widows in particular. And again, one of the things he makes clear that we are to do is our second point here. We are to show compassion to widows who demonstrate Christian character. And again, this is Paul's narrow focus here. I think the principle can apply more broadly, but specifically, this is what Paul is talking about here. There are two different categories of widows that Paul identifies in these verses. I guess you could rank them as widows who ought to be supported and those who ought not to be supported. And he does spell out some of the criteria for sorting out who is who and what is what. Three different times in our passage here in these 16 verses, three different times Paul refers to those whom he calls widows indeed. Not just that they are widows, but they are truly widows. They are widows indeed, and he means something particular by that. You see it in verses 3 and 5 and down in verse 16. These are women whose situation is not simply that they have been bereft of their husband. It's not just that they have lost a husband. Certainly that technically makes that person a widow. But these are widows who not only have lost their husband, but they have lost all support and provision. They need the compassion, support, and provision of God's church in order to just keep living. Those are widows indeed, widows who have a true and identifiable need. There are four verses scattered throughout our passage that describe what the widow indeed is and what she does. So take your Bibles with me again, and we'll look at the verses together. We'll skip around as Paul does. So beginning in verse 3, Paul issues the very general command to honor widows who are widows indeed. Skipping down to verse 5, now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. And then skipping down again to verses 9 and 10, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. These are widows indeed. These are the qualifications Paul lays out for who is a widow indeed. Widows indeed, right from the start there in verse 3, he says, those individuals are to be honored by the church. Now, honor certainly implies respect. Maybe it implies some form of even emotional support, but it also points toward financial provision. To honor someone in that culture, and especially as we draw it even out of Old Testament culture, to honor meant to care for completely, including providing for that person's physical needs. You go back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus, and when God goes through the first four are vertical, having to do with our relationship with God. The other six are horizontal, having to do with our relationships with one another. And the first of the horizontal commandments, commandment number 5, is honor your father and mother. And in that context, what God was saying is not just show them the respect that they deserve, that certainly is true, but it also meant that you need to be sure that you are prepared to care for your parents, even as they get into their later years, as they have financial or health needs, that you need to be prepared to meet those needs. So we need to concern ourselves with material provision that may be needed by a widow in the church. That is how we honor widows indeed. And as we saw here, Paul describes something of what these widows are in these verses. Firstly, he says these are women who have been left alone. That means they have no other family left to care for them. They have no husband. Presumably, they have no children. They have no other, especially adult male relatives who might be able to care for them. This might have then left that widow destitute and unable to provide for herself. That would have especially been true in Paul's day, because we have certain things in place in our Western society that are designed to help those in need. Those weren't available in the first century. In the first century, there were no pensions. There was no Social Security. There was no life insurance. And actually, there were comparatively few honorable jobs women could even work outside of the home, especially into their old age. Widows were usually unable to support themselves. Now, a dowry was common in those days. A dowry would kind of go with the woman into marriage, or if her husband died or he left her and she went back into the home of her parents, that dowry often went with her. But sometimes there was no dowry, or there was nothing left of the dowry, or there was no one left to administrate it for her. And so that woman might be left truly alone and have no means of provision. Second thing that Paul says was to be true of these widows indeed, whom the church would help, was that they be of a certain age. And in this case, he says they should be 60 or older, according to verse 9. So what he's saying here is that these were women in their latter years. Actually, in the first century, you see a quite a wide variety of lifespans throughout biblical history. Some scholars say that in the first century, in some cultural settings, you were considered old by the time you hit 40. Because, you know, you might make it to 60, you might make it to 70 or 80, and we certainly see some people in the New Testament making it to that age and beyond. But 60 was definitely later years for most people. Now, I don't think that Paul necessarily intended for it to be a hard number for all time. It certainly was to be a hard number for Timothy to use as they were dealing with the specific situation there in Ephesus. But in Paul's day, that age of 60 was an age at which a woman would probably be very unlikely to remarry. And she would be equally unlikely to find a job. Again, in our 21st century Western society, that's not the case at all. A woman in her 60s, in all likelihood, could find a job, could remarry. Very uncommon in Paul's day. And so he says, look, until a woman gets to that age of, she really has nowhere else to go and nothing else to hope for, there's probably other hope for her if she's younger than that. If she gets to 60 or older, then by all means, put her on this list for support. The third identifying mark of a true widow is also found there in verse 9. It was that she had been faithful to her husband, that she had been a one-man woman. It reminds us of the similar requirement that we saw back in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when Paul was talking about requirements for elders and deacons, that they be husbands of one wife, that they be a one-woman man. I don't think that it implies here that the woman who had lost her husband was to remain unmarried, and I think the confirmation of that shows up in verse 14, because Paul instructs younger widows, he encourages them, if it's possible and available to them, that they should remarry and bear children and keep house and do whatever. But it was that this widow, if she was to be placed on this list for support by the church, she should have demonstrated a faithfulness in her married life, whatever term or whatever period that lasted for. Paul also lists in these verses something of what a widow indeed does, not just what she is, but what she does. In verse 5, he says that she places her hope in God. She trusts in him exclusively to provide for her needs. And she also prays for herself and for others constantly. Again, recognizing that she probably had little other alternative. There wasn't anything else available to her, and so her trust was in God alone. Her hope was in God to be able to provide for her well-being, her living. And she prayed for herself and others constantly. For me, that brings to mind the passage in the Gospels right after the birth of Christ when Mary and Joseph take him to the temple to present him when he was 8 days old, I think it was, and they meet a couple of people. One of the people they meet is a prophetess by the name of Anna. And Anna is described to us in Luke 2 as one who thanked God at the sight of baby Jesus in the temple. She's described as a widow to the age of 84, who never left the temple but served day and night with fastings and prayers. She's an example of the very kind of woman that Paul was talking about here, a widow who was a widow indeed, who devoted herself to prayer and was relying on the Lord. Continuing on in verse 10, Paul speaks further of the character of a godly widow, that she has a reputation for doing all kinds of good. He mentions that kind of at the front and the back end, having a reputation for good at the beginning of the verse, and at the end of the verse, if she has devoted herself to every good work. And then he gives specifics in between there. He makes this little sandwich with the good works on both ends and then gives us something of an example of what those things might have been. Perhaps she has raised children. If they were her own, perhaps we're to understand that they are no longer around like her husband. Maybe she is also bereft of her children. Whatever the case, she may have raised children, but they are no longer around to care for her. besides possibly these being her own children, maybe she has given something of her life to caring for orphans. Whatever the case, she's cared for them physically. She perhaps has cared for them spiritually. She has indeed been hospitable, caring even for strangers, opening her home. First century culture there, you didn't have a lot in the way of, you know, Motel 6 out there. So as people traveled, as Christian teachers traveled, they would stay in the homes of other believers. And so this sort of woman would have exemplified that type of hospitable spirit by opening her home to those who came through. She's also demonstrated a heart for service, Paul says. He speaks of washing the feet of the saints, which we can take probably both literally and figuratively. It implies humble service, certainly, because washing feet was a job typically reserved for one of the lower servants in a household. Very necessary thing in the first century when people got everywhere by foot mostly and were wearing sandals on dusty roads. So you walked into a house and your feet were pretty well caked with sweat and dirt and mud and whatever. And so they would have a servant there with a bowl of water and a towel, and they would wash your feet so that you were able to walk into the house and not bring your dirty feet with you. Jesus set the example of servant leadership for us in his last meal with his disciples at the Last Supper when he got up from the table, grabbed a towel, and he went around and he washed all the disciples' feet. How was that? Because they didn't get their feet washed on the way in? Maybe it was a bunch of guys, you know, they weren't going to stoop and do it for anybody else. Maybe they didn't have a hired servant to do it for them. Jesus does it for them, sets the example. Peter protests, "No way, God, no way, Lord, don't wash my feet. You know, I want no part of that." And Jesus says, "I don't wash your feet, then you're not part of me." "Well, great, then wash my whole body." "I don't need to wash your whole body, just your feet, okay? The rest of you is clean." But we see that same example here in these widows, someone who had that kind of a heart for service, that was willing to serve the needs of others in a very humble way. That same sort of heartfelt service that was exemplified by Christ with his disciples. And finally then, Paul mentions that a worthy widow should have shown herself to be helpful, assisting people in various kinds of distress. Not really specific here. Could have been any number of things that you could imagine people having struggles with in the first century, that if and as she was able, she sought to help others in their times of distress, in their need. And Paul says that widows with these sorts of qualifications, these especially were to be the widows that were to be honored and cared for by the church. Paul's instruction is, again, to show compassion to widows who demonstrate Christian character. It's what the church should be doing. Now, of course, our compassion doesn't stop with caring for destitute widows. That's not the limitation on who we are to show compassion for. Honestly, we should care for all sorts of people around us, inside the church, outside the church. We should especially be caring for those who don't have other family members, that don't have the kind of help they need. And again, this is not just regarding the elderly. Certainly sometimes people in their later years find themselves in positions where there's just nobody left to help them. Absolutely, we should show compassion and care and give help to those folks, but it can also apply to the young, it can apply to the disabled, it can apply to those who are ill or who are impoverished, it can be emotional or material or spiritual support. We need to show compassion to others. We need to care for them as God gives us the ability. The church should be a caring community. What we find also among the commands in these verses is that it's not only the church who is to exercise this sort of care. Yes, Paul is instructing Timothy and the church to be focused on this, but each of us should do so, especially for those in our own families. And so here's point number three that Paul weaves into our text. It's to accept appropriate responsibility for caring for others. Accept appropriate responsibility for caring for others. Now, this responsibility is to fall first and foremost on that individual's family, the widow's family. Look with me at verses 4 and 8. Verse 4, Paul says, "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." And down to verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So what we find Paul weaving in here is that it wasn't just age that required a church to care for a widow, nor was it even that she couldn't provide for herself. Truthfully, that responsibility was to first fall to the family. This individual's family was to be the ones to firstly take on the responsibility of caring for this widow in her old age, to use the resources that they had to be able to provide for her care. This was proper for four reasons that Paul lists in these verses. First, he says, it demonstrates godliness. It demonstrates piety. This is a God-honoring way to do things. Honoring a widowed parent was a way of honoring the Lord because it was obedience to his commands, and it gave him glory. Secondly, responsibly caring for a widow in one's own family, that was kind of a way of repayment, of repaying those who cared for us when we were helpless. Every one of us is pretty helpless coming out of the womb and for a good many years in our young life, sometimes into our teens or even 20s, but you know, we need a little help. And our parents, oftentimes our mothers especially, were the ones who cared for us and provided for us. Parents, even grandparents in many cases, take care of us at that stage of our lives when we were unable to properly take care of ourselves. What Paul wants us to see here is that there comes a point in life where those tables turn, where it's no longer the parent caring for the child, it's now the child caring for the parent. And that it is a way of honoring the sacrifices, the care and provision that your parents or grandparents provided to you. It is a way of repaying and honoring that to then, in their time of need, provide that same sort of care and provision for them. Thirdly, Paul says that caring for the widows in one's family is just simply pleasing to God. It's good. It's acceptable in his sight. This is the way he wants it to work. And then finally, the responsibility to care for widows in your family, doing that rightly demonstrates rather than denies the faith. Paul says in verse 8 that to not provide for the care of one's own family shows that that person has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. God's commands in this regard are really clear: to honor and care for our parents, especially as they are widowed here in 1 Timothy 5. You'll remember that, you may remember, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for allowing what I would assume were young adults to refuse to help their parents or honor their parents financially in providing for them in their later life by saying, well, the money that I would have used to provide for you, I've dedicated it to the Lord. I've set it aside for God's purposes, so I can't help you. And Jesus said, that is a horrible misunderstanding of what God would have us doing. So these commands, this command of the Lord was so clear that it led Paul to say that, look, when you deny care to this elderly widow, this family member, you're doing it worse than even the pagan culture around you. See, that pagan culture of the time around the Ephesian church, and probably largely in the first century world, that Eastern culture, honoring one's parents was just kind of normal. Families often lived together, multiple generations in a home especially. But people were careful to responsibly provide for their elderly family members. And Paul says, well, if kind of the culture at large does that, Christians should do no less. Especially when you have an example that the rest of the world doesn't even have. You have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself laying down his very life in love for you to provide for your eternal future and security, your salvation. You have been called to love God and love others. And when the culture around you doesn't even have those instructions and they get it, they're taking care of their folks, don't do any less than that. That makes you look worse than the unbelievers around you. Moving to the end of our passage, Paul indicates that within the family, taking responsibility for a widow, within that family, Christian women were to be especially active. Look at verse 16 of our passage. He says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And here Paul seems to indicate that a believing woman bore the same sort of responsibility to care for widows in her family as any male relative did. This may even suggest that those who were widows themselves, if they had the means not only to provide for themselves, but to perhaps care for other widows in their family, that perhaps they were to help care for those who weren't as well provided for. May also be that Paul commanded this because the men of the family would have been more likely to have been working outside the home, and as the women typically worked inside the home, they would have been more available to render the sort of care that would have been needed by these widows. Whatever the case, families and women in particular were to care for these widows that they might relieve the church of that financial burden, that they might at least share responsibility with the church for caring for these widows, so that the church would be enabled to care for especially those who didn't have such resources in their own family. And lastly, that leads to the church. Compassion for destitute widows is to be a church responsibility. A few verses to look at here again, starting with verse 9, just by way of reminder. God's command through Paul to Timothy and to the rest of us as believers is to honor widows who are widows indeed. And again, verse 9 gives some of the specifications. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. And then verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burden so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. The important thing here, amidst all of these different instructions, the important thing was that widows were to be cared for and honored. There were particular requirements that qualified a widow for support by the church. Ultimately, the church was to call upon the family first to care for their own family members. Call that family to step into that gap, to honor that widow by providing for her needs. These were the things that Timothy was to prescribe so that all may be above reproach. There in verse 7, Paul says, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. So the things Timothy was to prescribe or command, he was to command family to care for their own household, for their own widows, as they should. They were to provide for and honor those women in their midst. He was to call on women in particular to care for other women who are widows in their family. And finally, he was to instruct the church to care for those who were without any other means of support. See, we have a calling here as believers in Christ. We have a calling from the Lord to accept appropriate responsibility in caring for others. We're not to overstep our bounds. We're not to blindly assist everyone who comes in claiming a need for some form of support, but we are to honor the Lord by appropriately accepting our responsibility to care for others in our own families and as a church for those without a family to support them. The final thing that we find in our passage is Paul's warning and instruction for younger widows. And this is woven all the way through here. Young widows would have been those who, just for simplicity's sake, they would have still been of marrying age. They still had a potential to have children, to have a family, a future. And so Paul gives warning by focusing negatively on what some of these young widows were doing or maybe were prone to doing. Beginning in verse 6, he speaks of this sort of widow. He says, she gives herself to wanton pleasures, and she who does this is dead even while she lives. And in a longer section beginning in verse 11, he says, refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Some of these women were focused on what we might call fast living. They were strictly in it for the temporal pleasure, living a self-centered lifestyle, marking them, Paul says, okay, physically they're alive, but spiritually that smells like death. They're dead even while they're alive because they are not living the way God has called them to. Having become widows at a young age, some of these women might have committed themselves to singleness in Christ, perhaps looking at the older widows in the congregation. Paul didn't want younger women to accept this calling of singleness and devoted service to Christ, only to then renounce it later when they found themselves eager to marry once again. Another negative of having too much time on one's hands is that some of these women were becoming idle gossips and busybodies. And I got to tell you, this isn't unique to women. It's pretty much available to anybody who has too much time on their hands. If you're not keeping yourself busy with worthwhile things, you're going to waste your time with other things. I think anyone can become a professional time waster. But these women, these younger widows here, were spreading rumors and nonsense and meddling in the affairs of others. Some of these young women had, according to Paul, already turned aside to follow Satan, he says in verse 15. I suppose that could mean that they had out and out rejected their Christian faith, but I think it also could imply that they were just living a carnal lifestyle, that they were marked by some of these very things that Paul had just mentioned, such as idleness and gossip. What Paul commands on the positive side is found down there in verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Paul's advice was to younger widows was to remarry. If that became an option, remarry. Raise your families, run your homes. Do all of those good things to the glory of God. To live in such a God-honoring way, Paul said, would silence the ability of anyone to stir up disrespect for the Christian community by saying, well, look at how those young widows in the Christian church are acting. This was Paul's warning and instruction to younger widows. You know, the landscape has kind of changed in the millennia between when Paul wrote these things and our day today. There are, of course, greater resources available in our Western modern culture, more resources available to widows now than there were back then. You know, there's government programs, there's pensions, there's Social Security savings and more. Women are far more able to provide for themselves in our society than they would have been in Paul's day. They're not nearly as dependent today or at all on male provision in the family. Women can provide for themselves quite well in our Western culture. Paul's instructions to Timothy here and to us in the church as well, again, focused primarily on widows in these verses. There's a calling here for us to show respect, compassion, to accept appropriate responsibility to care for them. But again, that should be true for everyone in the church. That should be true of all of us, for all of us. We are called to show respect, compassion, and responsibility toward others in the church. As God enables us, let's just take good care of one another. Let's be the caring community that God wants the church to be.